But last words are very important. Last words, final words, concluding words are vitally important. A coach, before they send their team back out for the second half, it's the final word. A parent who maybe says goodbye to their child before they go off to do some amazing activity or to take a new job in a foreign country, it's a final word. Maybe a father before he gives away his daughter to be married, it's a final word. You see, final words or last words are of great significance. And after many, many months in the book of Ephesians, we come to Paul's final words. What will he say to this church at Ephesus? He's spoken in Ephesians 1 to 3 about who they are in Christ. In Ephesians 4 to 6, he's spoken about how they are to live for Christ practically, daily, experientially. And so how will Paul bring it all together? Well, he's sort of like any preacher, being winding down very slowly with this last kind of final series, as he's spoken about spiritual warfare, where the Christian finds themselves standing in the warfare, fighting in close combat in the warfare. But lastly, he commends the Christian to pray. His final words, his last words, his concluding words is about prayer. It's about prayer, praying in the warfare. But I wonder, is prayer important to you? Is it important to this church? If you were to see my diary, if I was to see your diary, would your diary conclude that prayer is important to you? In the diary of the early church, it was very important. How do we know this? Well, consider Acts 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then the apostles in Acts 6, verse 4, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so as you consider this subject of prayer and the importance of it and Paul's final words, what I came to this conclusion was this. In spiritual warfare, the warfare is not won by the human spirit, but by the Holy Spirit. In spiritual warfare, the warfare is not won in our human spirit, human ingenuity, human intellectual capacity, human philosophizing. No, it's won in prayer. It's won through our communion with God, the Holy Spirit. Holy war is carried out through the Holy Spirit and the access we have to our God through the Spirit. But it's interesting, as you look at Ephesians 6, you kind of go, well, is prayer part of the armor? Well, I don't think it is. I think, as George Duffield said quite poetically, he said, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Prayer is the energy. Prayer is the very means of which God keeps us fighting in the battle. It's the energy. It's the means of which we keep putting the armor on. It's the strength for the fight. And so Paul finishes with prayer. Three or four points about prayer. Firstly, pray in the Spirit for everything. As we pray in the warfare, pray in the Spirit for everything. Look at verse 18. And pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It was fascinating to me, as much of what I have taught on in Ephesians 5 and 6, it's like Paul is trying to bring back the Genesis 1 and 2 world. How did Adam and Eve live with God before sin entered the world into Genesis 3? And it's fascinating when you look at it that God was said to have walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Communion with God was natural. It was easy. It was logical. There was no barriers. There were no breakdowns. communion was beautiful with God. But because of Genesis 3, when Satan enters the fray as the liar, the schemer, the accuser, suddenly communication breaks down. So Paul has to speak about what it means to be a Christian walking this new walk with God, where communication with God is difficult because of our fallenness and our brokenness. And how is it that God, through his Holy Spirit, restores the communion that was lost in Genesis 1 and 2? Because it's a warfare to keep the lines of communication open with our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord speaks to us in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, through a parable, because it's difficult to pray about everything. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The Lord himself said we should always pray and not give up. How tempting to give up. How tempting, even as Claire's already taught this morning, that when we don't see the answers to our prayers the way we would have liked them, it's so tempting to give up. But the more I've studied prayer over the years, and I still feel like a real novice. Prayer is not about whether our prayers get answered or not. Prayer is about communion with God. Genesis 1 and 2, when Adam and Eve were with God and they were speaking to God and God was communing with them and he was said to walk with them in the cool of the day, prayer in many ways was communion with God. And so Paul writes to us about how we're to experience this life in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk this new walk. Prayer is not about getting all of our prayers answered. It's actually about communion with God. You should always pray and don't give up. So Paul tells us here, verse 18, he's probably chained to a Roman officer. And he tells us, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit. Fascinating phrase. Pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means this is the sphere in which the prayers are made. It's to pray in concert with the Holy Spirit. Listen to Jude 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. But some of you don't even feel like praying. And so Paul addresses that in Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. If we are living in communion with God, our conversing with God will be natural. If we are living in communion with God and we're not grieving the Spirit and we're not quenching the Spirit, communion with our Heavenly Father will be very natural. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, lives in our hearts. He's a person. But God, the Holy Spirit, also is one of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And so he who knows the mind of the Father also lives within us. Some of you who have been in the midst of reconciliation talks, you get someone that tries to know the mind of that particular person and someone who tries to get to know the mind of that particular person and becomes someone that brings the two together. This is the ministry of the Spirit. He who knows the mind of the triune God comes and lives within us and knows our minds and he testifies with our spirit. This is the communion that he brings. Listen to Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Just consider this fact as you are praying in the Spirit, that the Spirit lives in you. Jesus spoke about his ministry of intercession in the theater of our hearts. John 14:16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another one just like me, and he's going to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So when Paul addresses the whole subject of prayer, it's no mistake to me that it's not all about getting your prayers answered. It's about communing with God in all of life. Prayer is not about you getting all of your prayers and my prayers answered. It's about communing with God in all of life. Why do you phone people? Why do you text people? It's not just to get your requests answered or to have your questions answered. A lot of the time, it's actually just to stay in communication, to stay in communion with the other person. Pray in the Spirit. But how often do we pray in the Spirit? Well, look at what he says, verse 18. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. All occasions, we pray about everything. On all occasions, when we're tempted, we pray Matthew 6, verse 13, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we're rejoicing, we pray 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When we're tempted, when we're rejoicing, when we're despairing, we ask God to help us to place our hope in him again. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. So do you see what Paul is saying? What David is saying? When you're tempted, when you're rejoicing, when you're despairing, in all circumstances, communing with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. John Bunyan said this, and if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this one down. He says, pray often, for prayer is three things. It's a shield to the soul. It's a sacrifice to God, and it's a scourge for Satan. Pray often. Why? For prayer is a shield to the soul. It's a sacrifice to God, and it's a scourge for Satan. Think about it. In Genesis chapter 3, if Adam and Eve had been communing with God, there would have been no opportunity for Satan. In the isolation, in the lack of communion, Satan comes as the deceiver and the liar. And so what else do we need to do as we pray in the Spirit for everything in our lives in this constant communion? But Paul's a realist. He knows what he was like and he knows what we are like. Look at verse 18, the second half. And with this in mind, when you're praying in the Spirit about everything, you must be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. He says, in the spiritual battle, as a spiritual soldier, make every effort to stay awake. Because the attacks of Satan and his minions and his principalities and his powers, and with you living in a broken body with failing flesh and longing for heaven, the warfare is intense and difficult. And so we must make an effort to stay spiritually awake. I read this week about the early cowboys. And they were guarding a herd at night. And sometimes these cowboys took drastic measures to keep alert and hold fast to their work. Apparently, the legend goes, they used to rub tobacco juice in their eyes to keep at their vigil and to stay awake when weary. Why did they do it? They did it in the interests of their boss and for the safety of the cattle. We stay alert for our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. We stay awake spiritually for the safety of our own spiritual walk and for those to whom we love in this church and others. And Jesus himself, he tried to teach his disciples this lesson about staying alert all the time. And let me read it to you from Matthew chapter 26 as we move into one of the most difficult spiritual battles recorded in Scripture in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Dr. Luke helps us in his account where he said Jesus was so troubled that he started to sweat drops of blood. The warfare was so intense. And so he says, stay here, disciples, and keep watch with me. Fight with me in the warfare. Engage with me in the warfare. And then Jesus, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. The armor was down. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray, stay alert, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. This is our weakness in the warfare. It's our human flesh. So Jesus went away a second time, and he prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping. The armor's down because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and he went away once more. And he prayed the third time, saying the very same thing. Now I believe that Jesus always knew the predetermined plan of the Father. This plan was not going to be changed. Jesus, who was a lamb slain from before the very foundation of the world, knew that this was the plan that he was sent into the world for, that he would die on the cross. So why does he keep going back to pray to his Father? Communion. Intimacy, strength for the battle. The humans, Peter, James, and John, they were cannon fodder in the battle. What a wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus standing in the warfare, fighting in the warfare, praying in the warfare. It's fascinating, the last, in a sense, two aspects of spiritual warfare that Paul speaks about is the word of God and prayer. And this is what Jesus has shown us through his whole ministry, how to fight. His ministry begins with temptation in the wilderness when Satan comes to tempt him. And Jesus speaks back to him the word of God, and he fasts and he prays. And here he is in the second bookend of his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, still sharing God's word, still believing God's word, still praying and communing with the Father. This is the model of how we pray in the Spirit about everything. But secondly, and this point and the following points are much shorter, pray. Pray in the Spirit for others. You don't just pray about everything for communion with God, but you pray for others. Look at verse 18, the last little bit. And always keep on praying for all the saints. One writer says nuclear wars cannot be won with rifles. Likewise, satanic wars cannot be won by human energy. Thus, Paul has warned the saints to constantly pray and to remain alert, ready to don the helmet of salvation and grasp the sword of the Spirit in order to do battle at a moment's notice. There's great power in intercession for others. There is great power in intercession for others. Now, we who instantly look for tangible results in everything so that we nearly know when someone has read our text, and that if someone has received our email, why have they not got back to us? We who live in a culture of instant gratification and desiring instant replies, in our ministry of intercession, we will never, I believe, see that sort of instant result. But this is what it's called for in the warfare. I read this about a pastor this week. He said, I once borrowed a car, and as a favor to the owner, I filled it with, it's an American pastor, with gas. That big Oldsmobile station wagon had an ornament on the hood that said diesel, a sticker on the rear gate that said Oldsmobile diesel, and a note on the fuel gauge reading diesel fuel only. So naturally, I put diesel fuel in the tank Now, some of you are laughing, but I know. Big mistake. Since the owner had recently converted it to petrol. When it broke down on the main street of a village in New York, I had to explain why I put diesel into a vehicle with a petrol engine. He says, I don't think I'll ever live it down, but I think it's the perfect illustration of a Christian. We are human beings, and we have human being written all over us. But we've been converted into something else. And so if you try to run your new spiritual self on the old kind of fuel, it won't work. There are lots of Christians, as Pastor says, who haven't figured out yet that the fuel for Christian living is prayer. Prayer is the energy that makes it possible for the Christian warrior to wear the armor and to wield the sword and to minister for others. What sort of fuel are you living off, Christian? Is prayer your first line of defense or your last? Do you work through all the human strategies first? Or prayer first. Pray about everything. Pray for others. Thirdly, pray in the Spirit for preachers. Pray about everything in the Spirit. Pray for others in the Spirit, but pray in the Spirit for preachers, verses 19 to 20. Paul says, verse 19, pray also for me. And you may think, well, he's going to pray, you know what? Dear God, I would like you at this occasion to release me from my imprisonment. Would you help me gain favor with the Roman guards that potentially by next month I'm going to go out? And dear God, would you help me get better food because the circumstances in which I'm in are pretty grim and dire. God, would you actually help me here? Would you help me get me out of this place? But look at what it says in front of you. It doesn't say that. He says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, here I am in prison, but I'm in prison for Christ, and God's word is not bound. He says, I don't want God to change my circumstances. I just want the opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves men and women from hell, which is a lost eternity without Jesus Christ. This is the most important thing in the world. It's a whole spiritual battle so that when that next Roman guard comes in and chains himself to me and I look into his eyeballs, I know that he may have all the money in the world, but without Christ, this man is going to hell. And so Paul says to the church at Ephesus, pray. Pray for me because this is the most important thing in the world. Pray for preachers. Pray for evangelists. Pray for Christians in the workplace, wherever God scatters them, to make known the mystery of the gospel. But it's interesting what Paul asked for here. He needed two things. He needed words and he needed power. He needed clarity, and he needed courage. He needed right doctrine, but he needed doxology. R.T. Kendall puts it better when he says about the church and about preachers and pastors and leaders and church members and friends. He said, if we have the word without the Spirit, we will tend to dry up. If we have the Spirit without the word, we'll tend to blow up. But if we have both Spirit and word, we tend to grow up and fire up. But when each is properly joined in common union, there is an explosive power to be had. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted that explosion. That when the Holy Spirit, who breathed on the human authors over many different generations to give us the word of God, that when he preached it, that the power of the Spirit of God that lived within Paul, that when the two of them would come together, that God in the midst of the warfare would triumph over Satan and his foes and remove the scales from the eyes of that Roman guard that was chained to him, and that Paul would look into his eyes and see the light of Christ coming to bear. He says you can't do this in human power and in human strength. It's got to be the demonstration of the Word and the Spirit coming together in your workplace. Because some of you know your people very well who you work with, and you go, they're like Saul of Tarsus. They hate Christians. And yet sometimes they're the very people God will move in. The most hardest opponent is often those who, in the demonstration of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, comes to bear in their hearts and it breaks them. Paul says, pray for that. Look at verse 19, that whenever I open my mouth, in the Greek text, it's logos. Logos, logic, words, clarity might be given to me. Why does he want this clarity? So that I will fearlessly, courageously, boldly, confidently make known the mysterion of the gospel. Paul needed to have courage, boldness. And I would ask that you would pray that for me and for all those that would teach God's word. That there would be times when I'm speaking to you that you would say, well, that's bold. That's courageous. Maybe actually offends you just a little bit. Because my goal is not to share my thoughts, but it is actually to share God's thoughts. And so God, who lives within us by his Spirit, and yet you and I still having remnants of our old flesh still living around us or within us to a certain degree, when the Spirit of God speaks us, at times it can seem contradictory to the cultural that we live in and the trajectory and the trends. And so when I say something, it can seem bold. And at times it should be. Preachers need that boldness. They need that courage. But they can only do it with the ministry of the Holy Spirit enlivening their own hearts. Pray, he says, that I might declare it fearlessly, without fear, as I should. I wrote this down just on Friday as I was reflecting on the text for one final time. I said this, the chains were the platform for Paul's ministry. The chains, the hard circumstances, were the platform for Paul's gospel ministry. I wonder about you. Have you ever considered that the difficulties that you're going through can be the platform in the Spirit's power for your ministry? So Paul says, pray in the Spirit for me, that in this platform that God has given to me, I'm actually not in chains, I'm an ambassador. Look what it says in the text. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. I'm God's ambassador. It's lovely how he puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, as he speaks about all Christians. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we're here for. In a gracious way, in a godly way, in a good way, that wherever God has scattered you, that you're his ambassador. But I believe it will be next to nearly impossible for you to realize that you are in your particular workplace or in your particular street or in your particular social club unless you're actually praying in the Spirit. Because if you're not praying in the Spirit, you will be like me, tempted to go into all of those fears and not influence people in gospel ways, but rather just in normal, natural ways. But Paul so communed with God in the Holy Spirit's power. Wherever he was thinking God's thoughts. And he realized he was an ambassador in chains. But lastly, the last of the last words, pray in the Spirit, fourthly, for an undying love. Pray in the Spirit for an undying love. Verse 21, Tychicus the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord? Well, he will tell you everything. Well, because you know you can't communicate everything over a letter. So that you might know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And if we stopped here, you would say, what a church they were. Maybe this morning at Hamilton Road, you might be tempted to say with all of our weaknesses, well, we're a pretty strong church. Well, consider just about 30 or 40 years later that John writes to the church at Ephesus. He reveals the very words of Jesus Christ to this same church. The very final words Paul prays for this church and exhorts this church. He says, may you have an undying love. May your love be immortal. May your love be uninterrupted by death. So what happens as he writes to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle John, 30 or 40 years later? Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, I know your hard work, I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And you might have thought, these folks are amazing. Verse 4 of Revelation 2. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. His last words in the midst of spiritual warfare would be that this church would have an undying love. And yet 30 or 40 years later, John writes to them and he says, but you've lost it. John Stott says, what a splendid church the Christian community in Ephesus seemed to be. It appeared to be a model church in every way. Its members were busy in their service, patient in their sufferings, orthodox in their belief. What more could be asked of them? But they had lost. They'd lost that loving feeling. They had lost what Ephesians 1-3 spoke about, their union with Christ, their election in Christ, their redemption in Christ, their adoption in Christ, their being raised from the dead by Christ, that immeasurable power in Christ in chapter 3, of walking in the power of Christ in chapter 4 and having Christian marriages and parenting and living and thinking and worshiping. They had lost it. In many ways, they had the right orthodoxy, but they hadn't the right orthopraxis. They hadn't put it into their daily living. And so John has to write to them and he says, may you never lose this love. He says, repent and do. It's just incredible what he says here. Revelation 2 verse 5. Repent and do the things you did at first. And so as this letter closes, we have considered the church when it was being birthed in Acts. We've considered this letter written by Paul to the church at Ephesus. And 30 years later, we've considered John writing to this church. And it all comes back to the basics. An undying love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I challenge you as I close this book, how is your undying love? And if you're not a Christian, would you come to him? Come to him while he might be found. Come to him while he's near, so that you might know the joy of knowing him. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this church at Ephesus. We thank you for the many lessons we have learned over many, many months in this book. We have been encouraged. We have felt the exhortation. We have felt the energizing work of your Spirit moving in our hearts, teaching us and training us. But Father, would you help us to heed the very last words of the last words, that we might have an undying love. May our love for Christ here at Hamilton Road Baptist be immortal. May it be that which is uninterrupted by death. May it never be quenched. May it never be grieved. And so, Father, as we conclude this series, we ask that you would fan into flame the gifts within this body. May you, by your Spirit's power, continue to recreate within us that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. May our living, may our thinking, may our worshiping, may our marriages, may our singleness, may our parenting, our workplaces, our family lives, and indeed the warfare, be one of undying love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.